The title of the message this morning is More Than a Prophet, and it seeks to look at Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ declared about himself, and what we might believe about Jesus Christ, and how our beliefs might be different from what God's Word says. And so when we have beliefs about Jesus Christ and they're different from what God's Word says, how might that impact our relationship with God? How might that impact how we experience the abundant life that Christ promises us? It's like our minds are the gateway for the Holy Spirit to reach our hearts. And so what I think, what I do, what I believe, how does that impact how God's Spirit reaches my heart and accomplishes His purposes? Now, last Sunday we were in Luke 4, and we began sort of this series of sermons about Jesus Christ, and we looked at Satan and his temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And now what's happened, and that was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That was right after his baptism. Jesus was baptized, and then for 40 days he went out into the wilderness, and he was tempted by Satan in those 40 days. And among other things, what we concluded was that Satan is not a toy. He's not a plaything. He's real. He's an entity. He's a being. And we're actually going to see Satan in this passage that we're looking at this morning as well. But we won't see him as clearly as we saw him in the earlier part of Luke chapter 4. But he's there all the same. And what he does is Satan, he uses our predispositions. He uses what we believe that is not in keeping with God's Word. He uses that and causes us to be unable to experience all that Christ might be calling us to. So look at Luke chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 13. Okay, what page is that in the Pew Bible? 1219. So if you don't have your Bible, reach to the Pew Bible there in front of you. Page 1219. Verse 13 concludes the first temptation of Jesus. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So Satan is clearly still in the picture, and his plan now is he's going to tempt Jesus, but he's going to do it when the time is right. So verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding districts. So what the text is telling us in the fourth chapter is that initially Jesus experiences success. He experiences a lot of people coming after him, because it says that says news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And so Jesus is talking about God. He's talking about the Father. He's talking about truth. He's talking about someone's relationship with God. And he does so, the text says, verse 14, in the power of the Spirit. Verse 15, because what we would expect to read now is that Jesus would continue to do the same thing that he has done. I mean, he started out with the preparation for his ministry, which was a 40 days in the wilderness, where he has sort of this battle with Satan. And now what happens is he begins to teach, and he experiences some success. So what we would expect to read is that he would continue in that same vein. He would continue in that same success. But let's see what happens. Verse 15. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Verse 16. He came to Nazareth. Well, what's significant about Nazareth? It's where he grew up. Okay, so what do you think about the people in Nazareth? Jesus grew up there. You know, how would you think they would relate to Jesus? They'd welcome him home. How else? Hometown guy. Made good. You know, the text says, the preceding verse says he went about teaching in the synagogues and he was praised by all. So now he's home. And he's in Capernaum, the area, or rather he's in Galilee, and so his home is in Nazareth. Nazareth, we might think of like Ellicott City in the Baltimore metropolitan region. Okay? It's like that's how it would be. And so he's coming home and everybody has heard about him. So he returns to home, and so all the people in the hometown, you would think that they would say, "Hey, you know, there's Jesus. You know, I heard about you at such and such, you know, and there's his local friend, you know, he's talked to, and his family's friend, you know, they know him." And so you sort of see the picture. Okay? Everybody see the picture? Okay, let's see what happens. Came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. Now, that's an interesting thing. It says that, it's an interesting thing. Says Jesus, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue, and he stood up to read. Now, what does that tell, when it says that it was Jesus' custom to enter the synagogue, what does that sort of say to you and me? Huh? Okay. It says that's what Jesus was doing when he was growing up. What does that say? What else does that say to you and me? What does it mean to follow Jesus? I mean, think about it. If it's Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue, what should be your custom? You know, it's like, you know, I say it so many times, and I'm not going to quit saying it, but I say it so many times, you know, it's probably like a broken record. And, you know, I'm preaching to the choir because you know what, you're here at church. It says it was Jesus' custom to be in the synagogue. And what he did when he got there is he stood up to read. It's also centering just a, interesting to me also that Jesus knew how to read, because most people in the first century did not know how to read. But Jesus knew how to read, and what he's doing is he's following his custom of going to the synagogue. And notice that the text has already told us that he's been going from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue. He's been talking and he's been teaching. And so one thing that when it comes to following Jesus Christ, you know, it's like, okay, what does that mean? Well, I'm born again and I come to have a relationship with him. But it also means that there, the things that Jesus saw as important, you and I need to see as important. It was his custom to be in the synagogue. It was his custom to be in the synagogue because he knew it mattered. He knew it was important. And so that's where Jesus is. And it's the same thing for you and me. Verse 16 again. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written. I want you to notice something I think is very important, because I think it's easy to miss. The text has an underlying subject that is like beneath the word, something that is very important, and it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has appeared in, I think, three times. First, what happens is, verse 14 tells us that Jesus goes out into the surrounding district and he is filled with the Spirit. Okay? He's filled with the Spirit. Now, the significance of that is that, okay, Jesus is the Son of God, and he's preaching and he's teaching, but it's not Jesus as a human being. What's happening is, the text is telling us, is it somehow God has empowered Jesus Christ. Notice that this happens right after, because I don't know about you, but for me, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When I come into church, I want to experience the Holy Spirit. And so when the text tells me that Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to know, what did he just do? What did Jesus just do to cause him to be filled with the Holy Spirit? For example, take Val, what she just said a minute ago when she, right before she got ready to sing. She said something like, she said, you know, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be an instrument of the Spirit, because I want you to be fed by the Spirit. Okay, now how is it possible that one might be fed by the Spirit? How might one be filled with the Spirit? Well, you know, think about it. Jesus just spent 40 days in the wilderness. 40 days in the wilderness fasting and praying. And then we just read in the text, it says, as it was his custom, what he was doing is he was in the synagogue. He was reading the Word. You know, if he's in the synagogue and he's reading the Word, he's reading the Word, and the process is that he's being filled with the Holy Spirit while he's doing that. It's like there are spiritual disciplines that you and I develop that allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill us with himself. Now, the thing that's also interesting to me is what he says. Because, see, a lot of times, someone's, look at verse 17. Verse 17 says this. It says, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written. You know, it's a little phrase there that I think is important. It's open the book. You know, in Matthew 5, when Jesus is getting ready to give the Sermon on the Mount, you know what the text says? It says something like, and Jesus sat down, and he looked at the people, and he opened his mouth, and he began to talk. Well, he opened his mouth? Well, what is that about? Why does it say he opened the book, then found the text and began to read? You know what he's saying? See, you ever wonder if when you have an opportunity to say something about Jesus Christ, you ever wonder if you're going to say the wrong thing? Wonder why it didn't say? Why didn't verse 17 say, and the book of Isaiah was handed to Jesus, and he thought about it, and he said to the attendant, you know what, I hadn't prepared my message yet. You take it back. I hadn't prepared my message yet. Wonder why when Jesus sat down in Matthew 5, and he gave the Sermon on the Mount, why didn't Jesus think to himself, you know, I didn't study long enough for this message. I think I'll need to wait and do it tomorrow. So why does the text say, and he opened his mouth? Why does the text say, and he opened the book? Here's what he's saying. What he's saying is Jesus knows that the Spirit of God is going to speak through him if he simply opens his mouth. If he simply opens the book and starts talking, God's Spirit is going to speak through him. It's like a teaching, you know, it's like a teaching that is underneath the text that's just important as everything Jesus says. It is an understanding that you and I need to have about God's using us as an instrument. It's not about your preparation. You know, although I will say this, my son last night, we had the privilege of keeping our granddaughter and grandson on Friday night and Saturday. And then my son and daughter-in-law picked him up last night. And so John was at the house and, picking the kids up to take them home. And John said, hey, Dad, what are you preaching about in the morning? I said, okay, I'm preaching about, Luke chapter 4. He said, well, how's the sermon preparation coming? And I looked at him and I said, actually, you know, the preparation's not going very good. And I said, but you know what? Here's what I found. I found that preparation for a message is not what I do on Friday or Saturday. See, I found that preparation for a message is what I do all week long. No, it's not that I pick up Luke chapter 4 and read a commentary and study it. And although those are important, don't misunderstand me. In other words, the you know when Jesus' preparation for what he's going to say, he's going to quote Isaiah 61. You know when that took place? 40 days in the wilderness. It took place when Jesus decided that he was going to focus on his Holy Father. You're worried sometimes about that you might say the right thing or the wrong thing, rather, when you're talking about Christ, or whether you're in your home, you're in your work, you're in school. You wondered if you know, you're going to say and what you're going to say, whether you say, no, we got it all wrong, see? It's just open your mouth. And that assumes that your preparation is you won't put your heart in the Lord's hands before you get there. You'll spend time with the Holy God. Because that's the preparation. It's the relationship. And now we come to an understanding where we really believe that the Spirit of God lives down deep in our heart and our soul and our spirit. And so now what we do is we respond by simply being obedient. He opens the book because He knows that the Spirit of God is going to speak. You see, it takes all the pressure off. It takes absolutely all the pressure off, because it's not about what you say, it's whether you say. Does that make sense? Okay. And just hang on to that point, because it's going to come up again. Okay, so verse 17 says, "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written." Okay, so what happened was, it actually wasn't a book like this, it was a scroll. All right, and so he opens a scroll, and at this point, it is the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And so what he's done is he has now turned it all the way to Isaiah 61. And now what he reads, which is a prophecy in the book of Isaiah that is of messianic meaning, in the sense that it is a prophecy of a Messiah, a particular individual. It's not just a general Bible reading, so to speak. It's a prophecy. Jesus comes to a prophecy where it literally prophesies of one who is coming down the road. And this one who is coming is going to do certain things. And that is the particular passage that Jesus now reads. Okay? And listen to the words of what the passage says. And what I want you to do is I want you to think about the people that are hearing these words. And I want you to think about yourself and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about whether you've experienced what this passage says. Because you see, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that means that you, by right, are entitled to the fulfilled promises of God in your life. Here's what he says. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." There he goes. There he is again. Spirit of the Lord. This is where he starts. "Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He said, I already told him, he's filled with the Spirit. Been in the wilderness for 40 days. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." But the Spirit of the Lord is upon him for a reason. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now think about this. If we say, okay, what does that mean, Pastor Kip? It says, "He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Why would that matter in the first century? See, in the first century, here's what people believe. People believe if you were rich, what? Why were you rich? Why? God blessed you. But why did God bless you? Because you were righteous. You were living the right kind of life. Okay? So if I'm living the right kind of life, that means God's going to bless me. And so if I'm poor, that means I'm not living the right kind of life. If I'm poor, that means I deserve what I have received. That means if I'm poor, then, I've sinned, or my parents have sinned. Someone has sinned in my life. And so because someone has sinned in my life, then I deserve what's happened to me. God is punishing me for what has happened, for my sin. I've done something wrong. I may not even know what it is, but it's gotta be bad because I am poor and things never go right in my life. It's like a storm cloud hangs over my home and in my personal life, and that storm cloud never changes. And so, you know what? It's just the way it is. And what does Jesus say in this opening passage? And he says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me because he has sent me, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. What does that mean? See, even the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they didn't see any need to preach to the poor. The poor were outside the pale. They were outside of the reach of God. And so what Jesus is saying, you know what? God sent me to tell you that, hey, you know what? you're not outside my reach. You're not outside the reach of God. There's no one outside the reach of God. That's a lie that you have in your mind. It's not true. God sent me to tell you that. And the power of the Holy Spirit is the one who communicates that to you. The Spirit of God. That's why He says He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Because the Spirit of God can reach a heart that no human being can reach. God's Spirit can speak those words. And you will not... What is that? He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Well, who in the world are the captives? Who are captives? You know, the captives are people who think that life is never going to change. Life is never going to change. They are the way they are, and they will always stay the way they are. They are captives. In fact, the captives were also people groups in the first century, like women. Recovery of sight to the blind. You know, certainly that is a physical healing, but you know what else it is? It's a spiritual healing. I come so you can see the truth that God loves you. Yes, there's tribulation in the world that we live in, but you know what? He's overcome the tribulation. So how do I overcome it? By my faith in Him. See, how in the world was it possible in the first century for someone to ever believe that God loved them if they were poor? If they were captive in society? To set free those who are downtrodden. In other words, the system's never going to change. I have no reason for hope. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. It's interesting. He quotes Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord is the way Isaiah 61, verse 2 ends. But that's only half of the verse. You know what the rest of the verse is that Jesus did not quote? Because see, the rest of the verse that Jesus did not quote is actually as relevant, if not perhaps more relevant to you and I today than the first half of the verse. The first half of the verse goes to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The second half of the verse goes, and the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance? What are you talking about, preacher? Are you trying to tell me there's going to be a day of vengeance? I wonder why Jesus didn't mention that then. Did he just forget and not read the whole passage? Because he's reading it right there out of the scroll. Why did he stop right there? See, he stopped right there because it was the favorable year of the Lord. But if you were reading it today, what do you think he'd do? You think he'd say, hey, you know what? You guys are heading into the last day. You think he'd read that verse? Okay, here we go. Okay, now look at that scene. It's a scene. Okay, let's everybody stand up. Stand up. It's going to pick up for us in just a minute, I promise. Just hang with me, because I love you. Not because I'm punishing you. If I was punishing you, I'd put you in the corner. Okay, so you can sit back down. Okay, now here's what happens. Think about it. Look at that scene. It's probably a synagogue. It doesn't have as many people as we do, okay? But they're all men. Jesus has just wrote a passage that basically has said, it's a passage about the Messiah. He sits down, verse 20. Okay, he's up at the front. He's up at the front. It says, verse 20, he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Whoa. It's like this pregnant silence. And everybody's looking at him. Verse 21. Jesus says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He says, oh, I'm the Messiah.
here's what happens. It's what you'd expect.
What you'd expect is, at least what I think I would expect,
is everybody's really uncomfortable.
That what Jesus just read, and then more so at him saying, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You would expect people sort of, oh yeah. Yeah, wow, that's pretty neat. Oh wow, oh boy, man, he's really good. He's got a career for his set for him. It's great. You know, you'd expect that there'd be sort of this uncomfortable, people not quite sure what to say. Not quite sure what to say. And so in the uncomfortable moment, they just sort of make small talk. That's what they do. It says, verse 20, and all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. You know what that phrase again means? Gracious words which were falling from his lips. It's another word. It's another way for them to say, the Holy Spirit is speaking here. Gracious words falling from his lips. That's what that phrase is meaning. And then one person says, is this not Joseph's son? And no. Yeah. This is Joseph's son. Joseph's son. Well, he's got a brother, James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon, and he's got sisters. And he's telling us that he is the Messiah? How is it possible that Jesus would be more than Joseph's son? I mean, we know him. We know he's not the Messiah. Plus, where was the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem. We know Joseph. He grew up in Nazareth. We knew such and such and such and such and such and such. Is this not Joseph's son? And the rest of the verses, they just sort of continue that thought. You know what Jesus says? I really love what Jesus says because it's exactly the question when they say, is this not Joseph's son? What does that remind you of relative to last Sunday, the message last Sunday? Okay, let me read. It says, the man says, is this not Joseph's son? In other words, I don't think so. Verse 23, and he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. In other words, what Jesus is doing now is, Jesus is quoting, he's responding to them what they are thinking in their minds. And he says, in other words, if you want me to prove that I am something, if you want me to show you that I'm something, someone more than Joseph's son, then I must prove it. I must prove that I am more than Joseph's son. If I'm more than a teacher, then I must prove it. What I must do is I must do some trick for you. I must prove that I'm more than a teacher. I must prove that I'm more than a prophet. I must prove that I'm more than a Messiah. That's what Jesus is saying to them because that's what they're thinking. Now, where did that thought come from based on last Sunday's message? He said, if you are the Son of God, prove it. He's in this text just as much as he was last Sunday, right, speaking to Jesus face to face. He's in the text because the people in the text have a predisposition, they have an inclination as to who Jesus Christ is. And that inclination is keeping them from knowing the truth about Jesus Christ. You know, think about it. Predispositions. How might predispositions, your predispositions about who God is, about what God wants to do in your life, about how God wants to bless you and strengthen you and encourage you and give you hope, how might your predispositions be used by Satan to keep you from experiencing the promises of Isaiah 61? That's the question. How might your predispositions, you know, it's like, if you think about predispositions, People have genetic predispositions. Okay? Every time I go to the doctor, it just drives me nuts. Every time I go to the doctor, they want me to fill out 25 pages, it seems like, of my medical history, even though I've already filled it out 100 times before. I got to fill it out another time, and it wants to know if my daddy had diabetes, if my daddy had heart disease, if my daddy had this, my daddy had that, you know? And it's like, because see, if you have a predisposition in your history, then it says that you would be more inclined to get one illness rather than another one. Okay, you're genetically predisposed to such and such. Okay, see, our predispositions, the way you think, what you've been taught about Jesus Christ, keep you from knowing Him as He truly is. You see, we grow up in families, we experience heartache, we experience success, and what happens is they predispose us to certain roles, certain positions, certain jobs. They predispose us. And so how might those predispositions keep us? How might they be used by Satan to keep us from knowing God's will? When I was called into the ministry, I was a CPA. Very successful. I told you about that before. Very successful in my work. So when I was called to be a minister while a CPA, why do you think I didn't tell any of our friends about it? Because I have a predisposition to do certain things. I'm not inclined to be a preacher. I'm not inclined to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so Debbie and I didn't tell any of them. Why? Because you see, Satan uses our predispositions to keep us from experiencing the best that God has us. Well, you say, well, give me another example, preacher. Okay, I'll be glad to. Let's go back and we could look at Matthew 16. And there we look at the story of Simon Peter and Jesus. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, right after Simon Peter has said to Jesus, "You're the Son of God." Okay. Right after Simon Peter has said that, Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" Simon says, "You're the Son of God." And then Jesus says, "But I'm going to the cross. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be humiliated." And here's what Simon Peter says. He says, "Oh no, Lord, not you. That can't happen to you." Well, why did Simon Peter say that? Because, see, Simon Peter's predisposition was that the Messiah was to be a leader, a political leader, who removed the Roman bondage from the Jewish people. And so if that was Simon Peter's predisposition, that conclusion, that belief, what it said was, "Jesus, you can't die. We're going to put you on the throne." And so that's why Jesus then says to Simon, "Get behind me, Satan. You want to know God in your life? What's your predisposition about Jesus Christ that might keep you from knowing the power of the Holy Spirit?" Hallelujah, you're right on target. Because see, what Satan's going to do, okay? What Satan's going to do is he's going to find where you are inclined and where that inclination can be used to stop what God wants to do in your life. What, life circumstances? Environment? You know? What'll Satan do? You know, how do you really think God loves you when such and such happens to you? It's no way. Look what happens. This is what Jesus says. Jesus first says, "Hey, you know what? You want me to prove it, don't you?" No, it's not about proving. You know, it's like the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was predisposed that Christians were outside the will of God, and so what happens? He has to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. And how does it explain the Apostle Paul? It says like scales fell from his eyes. So you're the skeptic, you're the cynic, okay? You know, and I'm sitting to tell you, you know what? You want God to fill you up. You want God, you want to have the power of Jesus Christ in your life. You say, "Well, yeah, preacher, maybe you, not me." You know, I don't know. No, not me. You don't want, what's got to happen? It's like our eyes, our spiritual, we are spiritually blind to what God wants to do in our lives because it ain't never happened before. And it only happens to a select group of people. And what does Jesus say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed me to release the captives. In our skepticism and in our cynicism, we are captives. What do you do with something like that? You got to repent. You got to repent. James 4:7. We saw that last week. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee. God, what are you saying? You know, God, this is the way I believe you work. But that's not what the Bible says. It's like what I believe about Jesus Christ has to line up with the Bible. What I believe about the way of God has to line up with the Bible. You say you always feel like you have this sense of guilt. You have this sense of shame. You have the sense that, you know, that life is hopeless for you. You know what? How do we deal with that? You repent of that. Because that is a belief that is keeping you from experiencing the marvel of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 25, Jesus says, we'll finish up with this. Verse 25, he says, but I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. In other words, these people who were in the midst of the famine, the Jewish people who had rejected God and didn't believe God was going to do anything about the famine, what does God do? God sends Elijah to a woman who's not a Jew. Oh, wait a minute, Lord, I don't understand this. Then verse 27, it says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Why was Naaman the Syrian cleansed? Naaman was a Gentile. He was the only Gentile who was a leper who actually went to the prophet Elisha. And he was the one that God healed, not all the lepers in Israel, but the one who was a Gentile. What is Jesus saying? If you want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you know what you must do? You must come to Christ. It's like he's saying, you must crucify the lies in your mind, in your head, that become the barriers to what I want to do in your life. You see, for them, what was it? Well, Jesus, I mean, he's Joseph's son. How could he be anything more? But God sent Jesus to Nazareth. And so, but the people rejected and resisted the Holy Spirit of God as to who Jesus was. And so how do we deal with that? What do? We have to crucify that belief and say, God, this is what you say. I don't know what's happened yesterday, and I don't know what happened the day before, but all I know is this, you're calling me right now to believe something new about you. You're the one that heals the sick. You're the one that forgives for our sins. You're the one that gives us the righteousness of your Son when we don't deserve it. And I'm going to choose to come to you today. I'm going to repent. I'm going to consciously repent. I'm going to seek you the way Naaman sought a healing. I'm going to seek the healing that comes from Jesus. Because you know what? Jesus is more than a prophet. He's the literal Son of God. Let's pray.
We need to come to God. We need to experience the fullness of His Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, maybe today you're sort of like some of the people in Nazareth that day. You know what your eyes see. And Satan somehow has limited how we understand the power of Jesus Christ because of what our eyes have seen. In the days that we are in, God wants to reveal more and more about who He is, about the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms a life from the inside out, makes it a new day in the Lord. So maybe this is your day where you see Jesus once again as more than the son of Joseph, more than a teacher, more than a prophet, even more than the Messiah, but as a literal person of God, the one who came and died for our sins. We might have forgiveness. Dear God, in Jesus' name, I pray the loosing of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, for the feeding of our souls with the bread of life. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you'd have your way in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and hallelujah. Our musicians will lead us in singing, and I will be here to receive you as God has spoken to you. You come as God is leading you.